This eighth chapter of Romans is a very important chapter in many ways, but one of the ways I'm especially interested in it in this present series on the Holy Spirit that we've been noticing from various New Testament passages is that here in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul, the writer, mentioned the Holy Spirit more times in this chapter than in any other chapter of any of the other epistles that he wrote. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 or 20 times. I think most of you have heard, or maybe from your own translation you have seen, that the last part of verse 1 is not in all the manuscripts, that perhaps it belongs more where you see it again in verse 4, but counting that one in verse 1, I think there are 20 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and they all come before either in the 27th verse or before the 27th verse. So clearly the emphasis is upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been learning that there are many wonderful aspects to the work of the Spirit. You'll see, for example, from verses 9 and 11 that Paul confirms what we have learned about the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in every believer. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And we learn from this passage, or it's confirmed in this passage, in verse 14, that we are led by the Spirit of God. We also learn from verse 9 that it is proper to call the Spirit both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. There's a unity among the members of the Godhead that is really impossible for us to explain. Often the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. At other times he shows us the glorious attributes of God the Father. Sometimes he works on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes on behalf of God, but there's never any conflict, never, between the Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father. And neither is there any conflict between the members of the Holy Trinity and the Word of God. The Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet it has the full sanction and the strong support of the Father and the Son. There are many things about the work of the members of the Godhead that are difficult for us to understand, and sometimes we get into trouble when we try to explain too much. When I think of some of the things of Scripture that are hard to understand, I was reminded by my wife Lucille this week. She'd been going over letters which my mother wrote to many members of our family many years ago. And my mother used to say that theology, this is a layman's point of view, theology is when men take the simple truths of Scripture and explain them in such a way that nobody can understand them. She had a lot of wisdom. It's not always the case, but many times it is. It's often the best just to take what the Scriptures say, enjoy it, rejoice in it, so that we can profit from what God has given to us in the Word of God. But as we have been looking at various truths concerning the Holy Spirit in our Sunday morning services, there's one very wonderful work of the Spirit that I want to concentrate on this morning. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now, it's impossible for me or anyone else to overemphasize the importance of prayer in our lives as Christians. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in three simple words, pray without ceasing. It ought to be the first thing that we do in the morning, the last thing that we do when we go to bed at night. Our beds could be the place where we pray the first prayer, and our beds can be the place where we pray the last prayer of the day. We need to be praying all the day, worshiping the Lord, praising Him as we experience His blessings that come to us through the day, and asking Him for guidance when we face the need for wisdom and decisions that we need to make. We need to be praying that the Lord in these days would keep us from temptation and from sin. But added to that, we all have people in our hearts for whom we pray. Members of our families, our fellow believers in our church family. I hope we're faithful in remembering each other. People we've known in the past, perhaps pastors and missionaries. We need to pray for our leaders in government. The list can go on and on. With the Apostle Paul, that was the way Ananias, who had never met Paul, but who had heard a lot about him and the troubles that he'd caused for the church, he was told by the Lord, Ananias was told by the Lord to go see Paul after he was struck down and struck blind on the road to Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. But the Lord told Ananias the way you can identify him is that he's praying. He's praying. Now, he was a Pharisee. He was a well-trained Jew, a very devout Jew, probably had said prayers, repeated prayers many, many times, but he'd never really prayed until after he was saved. Paul told Timothy, and speaking as an apostle, therefore the messenger of God in a special way with special authority, said these words which are recorded in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And to the Philippian church, you remember, Paul said, be careful for nothing. Now that means full of care. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Shall guard your hearts and minds through things that otherwise might cause you great distress. Now, we all know that we need to pray, and that the Lord wants us to pray. But somehow it's easy to neglect prayer, and that's one reason we get ourselves into a lot of trouble that we shouldn't have. Every person needs to be told when they're saved that there are at least four things that should have the greatest priority in their lives. Every Christian needs to read the Bible. Read it every day. Read it as many times during the day as possible. We need to pray every day as the second thing. We need to apply what we are reading to our own lives, because basically we're reading for ourselves, for the edification and strengthening of our own hearts. And we need to seek to have the fellowship with other believers. Now, that may be with your husband or wife, depending what category you're in, or with your children, or getting to a church where you're going to hear the Word of God and where you can have fellowship with other believers. Maybe when you unexpectedly meet someone during the day whom you know as a child of God, it gives you an opportunity for a brief time of strengthening and encouraging fellowship. Now, all this sounds like a big order, but it can be done. And God's blessing is upon us when we read the Word and when we pray and when we do as He has commanded us to do in His Word, knowing that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be enabled to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Another good thing for us to be doing as Christians is reading good books, which will help us to understand the Word and help us to know how we can live lives that are pleasing to God. I'm always on the lookout for books or tapes on or CDs on prayer. People who know how to pray and are ministering in those means, passing on what they've learned to others. I'm reading two books on prayer right now. One's a book I've read before, and probably, I know it's more than once, and maybe more than that. It's the life of George Mueller of Bristol, England, who's remembered for his life of prayer and amazing answers as he took care of thousands of orphans during his life. The other is a man who lived over 100 years ago by the name of Octavius Winslow. He spoke of the Holy Spirit as the author of prayer. And his book is a great encouragement. You can't read it without giving yourself to prayer before you finish the book. If the Lord is ever pleased to give us a true spiritual awakening in our city, or state, or nation, it will be evident in larger and longer prayer meetings as we all feel a deeper sense of our need of the blessing of God. And often it's through prayer that such blessing is given. Now, there are four passages that I want to refer to this morning. One is here in Romans 8. Another is in, or two of them are in Ephesians. And the last one is in the book of Jude. And I'd like for you to see these verses as I read them. So if you have enough fingers to put in different places in your Bible, why, you can get ready. Romans 8, Ephesians, two verses, and then the book of Jude. And all of these have to do with the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, Lee read to us just a few moments ago two verses that I want to reread because of what they tell us about prayer. And that's verse 26 and verse 27, where he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit," and as I've explained before, the word Spirit in Greek is neuter, and so that's why in the King James, at least, the translators have said itself. But from the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we know the Holy Spirit is a person, so let me read it that way. "But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered," with longings which cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, if you have italics used in your Bible to indicate words that the translators added to make the meaning a little bit clearer. You have in this 27th verse the words, the will of God, the will of in italics, so that in the original, the language that reads like this, he maketh intercession for the saints according to God, according to God. Now, according to the will of God is perfectly right, but I think that there's a power in the expression, simply he makes intercession for the saints according to God. Now the second and third verses are in the book of Ephesians. And we've had difficulty getting out of Ephesians when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Now you might not normally think of this as having anything to do with prayer, because prayer isn't mentioned. Paul's been writing about the gospel, and it certainly applies as far as the gospel is concerned. But he says, for through him, that is, he's been speaking about Christ, through him, Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead who assists us and blesses us and opens the way for us to be heard by the Father when we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the sixth chapter, passage that we have referred to before, in the latter part of the chapter where he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, goes through each piece of the armor, and then having concluded that, in verse 17 he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit, the author of the word of God, is the one who uses the word of God in our opposition to the devil. But then he adds this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this is another passage which emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last one that I want to give you is in the next to the last book in the New Testament, a one-chapter book of Jude, a letter from Jude. And in verses 20 and 21, you read these words. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, a ghost is used sometimes in the King James, but it's the same word in the original that's translated spirit other places. So when I usually read from the King James, I say Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, all of these verses have to do with the Holy Spirit and prayer. But there's a basic difference between the two that we have in Romans chapter 8 and the others that I have read to you. And perhaps sometime today you could look at these verses again, but since you haven't had any time previously, let me suggest to you that the first two verses that I read from Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, talk about the Holy Spirit praying for us. He makes intercession for us. And if you go on down in the chapter, you'll find that in verse 34, he also says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us. So he prays for us. And it's stated that way. He helps our infirmities. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with longings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart is God, and he knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the other verses, the two from Ephesians and the two verses from the epistle of Jude, speak of how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He prays for us, and he helps us to pray. And they're both wonderful subjects in the Word of God. Now let's look at Romans 6:28, 8:26 and 27. Now here's a wonderful truth that every Christian should know. We may have known it in the past, but it's so easy for us to forget it. It is that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Now, you talk about something that's impossible to explain. Think about that until the astounding nature of that truth really grips your heart. The Holy Spirit is praying for you individually and for me individually, and for every believer on the face of the earth individually, and so that this is one of his most important ministries to us, the people of God. But why is he praying for you, and why is he praying for me? Well, these two verses give us two reasons. First, because he wants to help us. And you know, you're making progress in the Christian life when you realize you can't live for the Lord by yourself, that you really need help. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, because we really don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. Sounds like Paul was saying that we don't know what we should pray for ourselves as we ought to. The Holy Spirit prays for us to help us with our infirmities. Now, what is an infirmity? Well, you don't need me to tell you that, but I'm going to anyway. It means a weakness. And Paul gave us that word in the plural because we don't have just one kind of weakness. We have lots of them. We hear people say, all the time, people of the world, you can do anything that you want to do, just so you put your attention to it. That's a stupid statement, isn't it? Because nobody can do everything they want to do. Now, what did the Holy Spirit have to say about this when we make great boasts about ourselves? He said, go to now. You'll find this in James 4:13 through 16. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Got everything under control. Whereas James says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For this ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. The truth is that we are the personification of all kinds of infirmities. We have infirmities of knowledge. The Word of God says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We can quickly turn from the truth to error. We have physical infirmities. Greatest specimens of physical strength are young people. But long ago, Isaiah wrote, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And you don't need any proof for me to say to you that we have moral infirmities. We're always falling before temptations of various kinds. When you stop to think about it, all of these points, and there are other things that we could say, we are the personification of weakness. The Holy Spirit prays for us and our weaknesses. He doesn't do away with them, but he helps us by praying for us. Our lives would be full of a lot of troubles that we don't have if it were not for the way the Holy Spirit prays for us, strengthening us where we are weak, weak in our understanding of the truth, weak in body, weak morally. And probably when we get to heaven, we'll understand how the Holy Spirit has helped us multitude of times through our lives by his intercession for us. And he does it with longings which cannot be uttered, because he knows what's ahead and the glory that we're going to experience when we're with the Lord. So we are unspeakably weak. The Holy Spirit longs for the day when for all of us our weakness will be no more. Let me go quickly to Ephesians 2. Through him, Paul had been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We both, that is Jews and Gentile believers, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All prayer is to be directed to the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us that we can only come to God through Christ, like salvation. Holy Spirit has told us in the Word, through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's no salvation from God except through Christ. John 14:6 tells us this. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that the only way of daily access to the Father in prayer is through Christ. No other prayer gets to God. And just as there's only one way of salvation, whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, and we're all either one or the other, there's no way except through Christ, so the same is true of prayer. God delights to hear from us that we know that we do not come in our own names or in our own merit, but we come to him, whatever the needs might be, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the one who directs us to the Father in that way. Time's getting away from me. I must hurry. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Remember I said that difference between these verses and the ones in Romans 8 is that these verses tell us how we are to pray with the blessing and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that as important as it is for us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day, the armor is not sufficient without prayer under the direction of the Holy Spirit. As we keep praying, we're to keep watching. We are to anticipate that somehow, sometime, God in his infinite wisdom and power is going to answer. Prayer is a part of our spiritual warfare. By prayer in the Holy Spirit, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're being used by God to see to it not only that we are given victory over sin and over the devil, but we find that for our fellow soldiers in Christ as well. We don't go to war by ourselves. When we pray for others, their victory is our victory as well. And then in Jude, Let me read verses 17 and 18 leading up to these, and 19 leading up to these two verses. Jude said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit," which means that they're unregenerate. Now, one of the chief characteristics between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian, a true believer in Christ, has the Holy Spirit indwelling him permanently. He'll never go away. The non-Christian does not have the Holy Spirit. So Jude was really speaking here about what Paul was speaking of in Ephesians 6:18. How can we be prepared to face the opposition that we'll receive from ungodly people in an ungodly world? Verses 20 and 21 give us the answer. Not just prayer, but praying in the Holy Spirit is our greatest need. And evidence that we are doing God's will in His way, doing all by praying in the Spirit, we need to do three things. He tells us here, we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now, how do you do that? Well, by the daily habit of reading the Word of God, trusting by prayer that the Holy Spirit will enable us and strengthen us spiritually by the Word. We keep ourselves, the second thing we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does this mean? I thought God's love never changes. God's love never fails. Well, that's very true. But the Lord answered this question in the upper room, what it means to keep ourselves in the love of God, when He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." We keep ourselves in the love of God by being obedient to the Word of God and seeing and experiencing the special fellowship that always results in the lives of people who obey the Word of God. For us to keep ourselves in the love of God means to keep living in obedience to the Word of God. That's how we experience true fellowship with the Lord, and where we experience and rejoice in the love that God has for us. It's a love that never changes, but it's a love that we can experience in a greater way the more we are obedient to the Word of God. And the third thing he says is that we're to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, one of the best things about being a Christian is that the best is yet to come. When we're with the Lord and we're made like the Lord, and there's nothing to disrupt or interfere with our fellowship with the Lord. I hope you'll go back over these verses. I've had to just hurry over them this morning. They're food for our souls and such vital information for our daily walk with the Lord. Verses that teach us not only the importance of prayer, but that the Holy Spirit prays for us, and that the Holy Spirit enables us through the Word to pray as we should and to see the blessings that God intends to pour out in our lives. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And to walk in fellowship with Him is why He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and given us the Word to give us all the guidance that we need. You didn't have anything but your Bible and the Holy Spirit in you with Christ as your Savior. You'd have everything that would be necessary for a life of joy and peace in this troubled world in which we live. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I've hurried over these wonderful verses this morning. I pray that these dear people would come back to them and read them and think about them and pray over them, asking you to help them to understand what they really mean in the life of a child of God. You've made every provision for our blessing and our victory, even in this world in which we live. And we trust, dear Father, that as we walk with you today, not confident that we even have tomorrow, but may we live today as though it were our last day on earth. And if you're pleased to give us more days, we pray that each one of them would be where we're living just a little bit closer to you than we did the day before. Bless the truth to our hearts and glorify yourself, Father, in our lives, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.